Well, I wanted us to think for a few minutes about the words that Jesus said to the criminal on the cross. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, paradise, that's a word that conjures up many different images in our minds. What do you think of when you hear the word paradise? You know, perhaps you think of a tropical island vacation where you relax without a care in the world, sipping drinks with little umbrellas in them. Or maybe for you, paradise is retreating off to a cabin in the woods for a few days where you find peace and tranquility. Or maybe when you hear the word paradise, you think that is anywhere, as long as it's away from the pressures, the demands, and the stresses of work. Or maybe some of you, when you hear the word paradise, you scoff and you think of some unattainable ideal that everybody chases after, but nobody ever actually arrives at. Well, in today's passage, we find Jesus on the cross next to two criminals, and unexpectedly, he talks about paradise. But this is not the paradise we may initially think of, nor is it, thankfully, an unattainable paradise. It is a paradise that satisfies the deepest longings of all of our hearts. And amazingly, it is a paradise that is genuinely offered to all. Randy already read our text this morning, so there's no need to reread it. And also, if you want to flip to the back of your bulletin, there's actually some sermon notes that you can follow along with. But before we go on, would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word, that you have revealed it through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we meditate upon your word in these next few minutes, that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to see what you want us to see, Father, the truth that it is through Jesus that we find salvation. And so I pray that as your word is preached, that you would be lifting our eyes up into heaven, that we would worship you as our God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And so, what actually is paradise? Well, the word for paradise that Jesus used in this passage was originally a Persian word. It got incorporated into both Greek and Aramaic. It's not too uncommon. It's kind of like Latin, etc., or French, coup d'etat, that have been incorporated into the English language. But anyway, the Persian word literally means a garden with walls. So it's kind of like a protected space, a protected garden. If you think about it, don't we really love gardens? As long as you don't have tremendous allergies. Well, there's something special about a warm, shaded, and lush garden. I think of winding paths, pools and streams of water, flowers, bushes articulately groomed, trees, benches strategically placed for you to relax and soak up the view. In a well-maintained garden, there is peace and tranquility. There's beauty, there's protection, there's abundance. A garden, in a sense, is almost like an image of the ideal, of life at its fullest, almost paradise-like. Well, if we think about the Old Testament for a minute, a couple centuries before Jesus was even born, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. That's called the Septuagint. And guess where we find this same exact Persian word used in the Old Testament? It was used in Genesis chapter 2, referring to the Garden of Eden, paradise. The Garden of Eden was perfect and a place of perfect blessing. It was a sacred space where there was peace, tranquility, pleasure, beauty, everything you could possibly need or desire. And most importantly, it is the place where man had pure, unbroken fellowship with God. And it was the fellowship with God, the walking and talking with God, that made the Garden of Eden a paradise. And that's why after the fall of man into sin, it was so heart-wrenching for Adam and Eve to be expelled from the garden, because now that was a very clear picture that they had a broken relationship with God. They had lost paradise. And in the New Testament, the same Persian word for paradise was used three times, each time referring to heaven. Heaven is the place of perfect blessedness where God's people who have died now dwell, at least until Christ returns, and all of God's people will dwell there. But it's a place where people enjoy constant worship, peace, joy, love, and fellowship with God. And again, most importantly, this place is perfect solely because it is the place where God dwells. And so in summary of what paradise is, this is the first point in the notes there. Paradise is fellowship with Jesus. It's being with Him. When the Apostle Paul states in Philippians 1, verse 23, "I desire to depart and be with Christ," he's referring to the same place that Jesus promised the criminal when he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." By his perfect, sinless life, sacrificial death, and resurrection from the dead on the first Easter morning, Jesus is the one who brings back paradise. This is why we have a reason to celebrate this morning. This is why we can joyfully exclaim hallelujah as we sing choruses to the praise of our God. Jesus is the one who brings back the garden of God. Jesus is the one who again offers us access to the tree of life. Jesus does this. Now, I don't want you to miss this point. Paradise is not important as some independent entity. What really matters is not the bliss or the euphoria of paradise, but the restoration of fellowship with God. All of our images of paradise, of having no cares, no worries, living in a state of constant pleasure, are all products of a longing so deep within our hearts that it's hard to even put our finger on it. Ultimately, they are longings to have fellowship with God. That is what we really want. Blaise Pascal, a French theologian who lived in the 1600s, wrote what has come to be paraphrased as, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." And Augustine, an early church father who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, he wrote in his book, Confessions, one of my favorite quotes, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And the insight that these theologians discovered was that whether we know it or not, we long for God. All the paradises we try to create for ourselves cannot satisfy nor even compare to the paradise that God freely offers us, which is fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. True paradise is fellowship with Jesus. And so if that's what paradise is, how does one enter into paradise? Well, this passage answers that question as well. And our second point today, paradise is opened not to those who think they are good enough, but to those who trust in Jesus. Let's look at the criminal on the cross for a minute. What exactly was his journey to paradise? Because according to both Matthew and Mark's gospel, he, just like the other criminal, was hurling insults at Jesus. Mark 15, verse 32 states, even the two criminals who were being crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. So what happened? What changed in the life of this criminal hanging next to Jesus? Well, perhaps he was seized with the stark realization that he was about to meet God and he was not prepared. And so this was kind of like a last-ditch effort. Hey, remember me, please. Or maybe when he heard Jesus asking God to forgive those who crucified him, maybe he was just simply overwhelmed by that. Or maybe the calmness and majesty of Jesus impacted him. Maybe all the things that he had heard about Jesus previously all of a sudden snapped and made perfect sense. Well, regardless of what happened, one thing is for sure, his heart was changed. And this is a radical change that can only come from God through the work of his Holy Spirit. And just as in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14, it says of a woman named Lydia, God opened her heart to believe. And God promised in Ezekiel 36, 26, which we read a few weeks ago, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is what happened to the criminal hanging on the cross. The Holy Spirit changed his heart and he trusted in Jesus through repentance and faith. Who ever would have thought that a criminal at the very moment of his death would experience the grace of God like that? But that is not all that happened. Hanging on the cross, this criminal became not only a worshiper of God, but also a teacher of faith to the other criminal next to him and to us through the Word of God. And so let's look at verse 40 to see what he actually teaches us. First, he restrained evil in the other criminal by rebuking him. Don't you fear God? And second, he acknowledged his own sin and guilt. He says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. He understood that the punishment he was suffering was just. It was correct. He deserved it. True repentance always acknowledges this. And so in the same way, if we think about ourselves, you and I also need to confess our own sins. It is a very humbling but necessary process to inspect our hearts to see where we fall short of what God has commanded of us. And sadly, if we're all completely honest with ourselves, we will see that we are completely saturated with sin. Pastor, author, and professor Jack Miller is known for saying, the gospel is that you are more of a sinner than you ever dared realize. But that's not where he stops. He continues. He says, but cheer up. God's grace is greater than you ever imagined. And so like the criminal on the cross, let us confess our sins willingly, honestly, without making excuses. And so third, not only did the criminal restrain evil, not only did he acknowledge his own sin, but he also acknowledges the righteousness of Christ. In verse 41, he states, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus was not getting what he deserved. Instead, like we saw at our Tenebrae service, Jesus was being forsaken on our behalf. He was being our substitute, dying in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. And finally, along with his repentance, this criminal also teaches us that a true profession of faith expresses an astonishing faith. Committing himself and his salvation to Jesus, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Notice that he called Jesus by name. The very name Jesus means the one who saves. And notice his striking example of faith when he said, remember me. Think about it. Isn't that kind of an odd thing to say in this situation? Jesus was being crucified. He was dying. Yet the criminal says, remember me. Now, how can someone remember you if they're dead? But that's exactly the point that reveals his faith. The criminal expressed trust and confidence that Jesus was not going to end in death, but he was going to live on and bring his kingdom. His eyes of faith were able to see who Jesus was, the King of Kings, who could not be conquered by death, but would be raised and come into his kingdom. Isn't that what we have gathered here this morning to celebrate? Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And he reigns forevermore. That is the good news. And one more thing. In casting himself entirely upon the Savior's grace, notice that he only asked to be remembered. In other words, it's kind of like he was saying, Jesus, I know you're the Messiah. I know you will return and judge and rule your kingdom. And I know when that happens that I deserve death. But would you at least remember my repentance? Yet Jesus' response to the criminal goes so far beyond what was even asked. Jesus promised him that today he would enjoy fellowship with him in paradise. The criminal had only asked to be remembered, perhaps in the distant, remote future. Yet he received a promise not about the distant future, but about today. And the criminal had only asked to be remembered, yet he received a promise that today he would be with Jesus. And to top it all off, he would be with Jesus in paradise. The Apostle Paul exclaims in doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That is what the criminal received. Immeasurably more than he could ask or even imagine. And what I want us to see in this place this morning is that's exactly what happens to us as well through repentance and faith. You get Jesus. You get an unbroken relationship with your Creator. You get paradise. And the good news is that you don't have to wait until you die to get it. And it's true that when you do die in Christ, you get this fellowship fully and completely. But right now, we who are still alive and breathing in this place, we get the deposit, the down payment, the first fruits of paradise. Those who have faith in Jesus, we get to live with the assurance of God's love. We get to live with a peace that passes all understanding, with a joy that cannot be taken away with hardship or suffering. And our experience of God's grace grows more and more as we persevere in hope that one day Jesus will return and everything will be made right. It is good to walk with Jesus in this life. We get a foretaste of paradise. And so do you long for paradise? Paradise is open not to those who think they are good enough, but to those who trust in Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, I am so glad you're here, and I want you to know that you are wired for a relationship with God. Deep down, the paradise you long for is simply fellowship with Jesus. No good work, right behavior, or service will get you into paradise. It is only received through faith and repentance. So come to Jesus. And how appropriate that today, Easter Sunday, would be the day that you begin to taste paradise. And if you are a Christian, you truly have a reason to exalt and praise our great and glorious Savior. But another question is, are you actually tasting paradise? Or are the distractions of life causing you to settle for far less? Have you become content with something far less? Well, following Jesus is not complicated. It's done the same way every single day. It's done by following the example of the criminal on the cross. Radical repentance and astonishing faith. Every day we are to look to our risen Savior for fellowship and strength because He is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, this news is just too good to be true. Because of the sin in our world, we are so ingrained to think if something is too good to be true, it probably is. But not so with you. Father, we have earned a broken relationship with you, yet you are the one who pursues us. You are the one who takes initiative to draw us back to yourself. You loved us so much, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to suffer your righteous wrath against sin in our place, that we may have life. Father, thank you for bringing back paradise and how we long for the day Christ will return, where forever and ever we will enjoy the perfect paradise of communion with you. And we thank you that we can enjoy a foretaste of that even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.